So Pastor Tom's going to come and share with us. Today we wrap up Ephesians chapter 6, and so he's going to finish us off here. So God bless you, Pastor Tom.
Good morning, everybody. Can you hear me? It'll be there. I trust it. It'll come. This is a nice new little stand that we have up here. I know that made Pastor Perry's day when he found this and put it together one day. I walked into his office and he was on the floor with all these parts and pieces laying around. And I will tell you, he did not scratch his head and wonder. He knew what he was doing, and this is nice. He might have, but I can't guarantee that he did. So I just leave that little secret between the two of us. He did, all right. He did. We've dedicated the last couple of months to studying the book of what? Ephesians, yes. And it's just 6 chapters long. It's a short book, but it is rich and full of doctrine and truth and encouragement and power and all that stuff. So I am the closer. If you're a baseball fan, this is the end of the series, and I'm up to bat or I'm up to pitch, and I'm sharing and I'm giving you my gift and I'm giving you everything I've got to close this series out because we have to win. And just like happened now, there are battles that we are fighting, and there's a war that we're in, and we just totally went to war. If you've never experienced that before, we just went to war. We declared God's power, and we had victory. And you know what? Satan is angry. And he hates us. And you know what? I just say, let's just cheer for that. That's good. It's good that Satan hates us because he's a loser. And Pastor Perry and Lois, I'm always thankful. I don't always appear thankful for the opportunity to teach up front because it is something that I just take really seriously. And it's not a simple thing for me. I won't say it's not an easy thing, but it's not a simple thing. But I am thankful, and I'm glad you trust me. And I love the opportunity to get digging into God's Word, and it's always new, and it's always richer. And there's things that I learn that I never knew before every time. So I'm thankful for that. I think that we do have a lot that we're going to go through, and it's okay. If something's pressing on your schedule, it's okay to get up and leave. I won't be upset. I'm going to move quick, and there's a lot we're going to get through. So you guys ready to go quick? Let's pray, because we need the Lord to help us. Lord, God, your thoughts are not our thoughts, and your ways are not our ways. And Lord, I'm asking you to help us to understand what that means. Your desire is that we would know the truth, and that the truth would set us free. So, Lord, I ask you to use me, to give me words that work. I ask you to help me as I endeavor to equip and to teach and to make powerful your people. So, Lord, I need your help, and I pray that you would find me faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. It's interesting that I also got to speak back in chapter 1. I was the second half of chapter 1, now in the second half of chapter 6. And way back on February 10th, how many of you were here? We talked about the Holy Spirit. And that's what I talked about. And today we're going to look at the armor of God. And you might not know this yet, but the armor of God and the Holy Spirit have something very fantastic in common with them. And that fantastic thing is how we relate to them. I know that you might remember this if you were here, because it was memorable on February 10th. But those who might have not been here that day, if you missed it or if you're visiting today, what we talked about was the Holy Spirit, and we talked about the fact that when we place our trust in Jesus, in that moment, in that instant, the Holy Spirit enters our flesh, and we are born again, and it seals us forever. It makes that relationship with God permanent. But we found as we were talking that in our daily living, there's still this need for us to welcome the Holy Spirit, to embrace the Holy Spirit, to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with power and to give us strength. There's this daily need we have for that. We recognize what we're really talking about with that is maybe that's what we mean when we say baptized in the Spirit or being filled with the Holy Ghost or walking in the Spirit. It's that thing that happens over and over again where we say, Lord, it's your power that I need. And I used an analogy that morning. It was almost not unlike if we had a guest with us this morning, and let's say they're sitting in the third row from the back. And they're physically present with us. But if we as a body don't welcome them, or if we don't embrace the fact that they are here, or if we don't invite them to walk with us and to be in what we're about, then the realization came to us that we'll never really understand what they have to offer to this group. We'll never experience what they bring to us. And that's what's similar, not only with the Holy Spirit, but also with the armor of God. Just because it's present with us doesn't mean that we're using it or that we'll get any benefit from it. I really like Paul's letter to the Ephesians because it's ecclesiological. Does anybody know what ecclesiological means? It's really simple. Pastor Perry knows. I won't make him guess in case he's not right, but it just means it's talking about the church. I think that's what I heard Deb say. It just means it's talking about the church. And I think that the reason that I like the book of Ephesians is because mostly it's telling us what the church is. It answers a lot of questions for me. It tells us who God is and what he's done for the church, how we are supposed to act. It tells us how to respond to the world. It shows us how to be in the world but not be of it. I personally am very task-oriented. I like to know what the overall goal is. Pastor Perry's probably laughing because I like to know what the goal is, and I like to know ahead of time what are the steps that we're going to take to get there. What are the things that we're going to do? I don't like surprises. In fact, I like to know what I'm going to do in the event that something goes not as I planned it. Is there anyone like me? Because I'm either the only one, but I see some hands. So I'm not alone. I'm not alone. But that's why I like Ephesians, because it answers these questions for me. And it also answers these questions for us as a church. Mostly today, I do want to talk about the armor of God. But there's two things that we all need to get on the same page. They need to be laid down as a foundation. And the first thing that we all need to know before we can rightly talk about the armor of God is this. We are in a war against God's enemy, the devil. We are in a war against God's enemy, the devil. In 1 Peter, it says, chapter 5, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And then in Ephesians 6, and just so you know, all of these verses are going to be on our website and on our app if you want to go back and see them and study them. Ephesians 6, verse 12, this is what we're studying today. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So the first thing we need to know is that we are at war with God's enemy, and he is the devil. The second thing that we have to know is that the real action in this battle, the real front line, is in spiritual places in heavenly realms. What you and I see and experience in the world around us is caused by the things that happen in heavenly realms and spiritual places. And heavenly places or heavenly realms, it's a phrase that Paul uses quite a bit. In fact, he uses it four times in the book of Ephesians alone. In Ephesians 1, verse 3, it says, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. What you need to know is that it's in the heavenly realms. We have blessings in the heavenly realms. Still in chapter 1, verse 20, when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. What we need to know is the heavenly realms is where Christ is seated. Okay, but keep going, because in chapter 2, verse 6, it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. So our blessings are in heavenly realms and spiritual places. Jesus sits there, and we also live in spiritual places in heavenly realms. That's where we operate from. And then in chapter 3, verse 10, God tells us that it was his intent that now through the church, through you and I, through the believers, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly realms. I'll just summarize that, and this is just something you'll remember. Basically, we as Christians, as believers, we have friends in high places. It's the angels and the powers of heaven that reside also in the heavenly realms. But in chapter 6, we already read this. We learned that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Our blessings are found in heavenly realms. Jesus is seated there. We are seated in Christ in heavenly places. That's where we operate. The angels live there, and the powers of evil are also in the heavenly realms. Demonic forces operate from there. So all through this letter, Paul is making it clear that there is a reality of a spiritual battle that happens in heavenly places, and it influences the things that happen in the world we live in. It's really an epic war. Now, we know that Jesus has already won the war, right? But did you know that the evil one, although he has lost and is a loser, he still has ammo? and he still tries to wound us. And there's this thing called the day of evil when Satan has his scope right on our heart. And it's almost as if all of hell's going to break loose in our life. That's the evil day. That's Satan saying, I'm going to take out as many of you as I can before it's over, before the last day. But God has positioned us in Christ in heavenly spiritual places, and he has given us Holy Spirit power. Ephesians 1:19 says, Paul is praying that we as believers would know this incomparable great power given to us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly realms. And God has also given us authority over evil. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, he's sending out the believers, the disciples. He's sending them out two by two to minister to others, to bring healing, to welcome the kingdom of God in the places that they go, to tell people the good news about Jesus and the gospel of peace. And when 72 of them returned, you remember this? They returned with joy and they say, Lord, even the demons submitted to us at your name. And then Jesus says, yeah, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given you authority to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. And then he has a little pride check for us, I think. And he says, but don't rejoice that the demons submit to your name or submit to my name. Don't forget that you were separated from God. Don't forget that your sins, you were stuck and you were broken. And there was a division between God and you. And I was the only way to make that possible for you to have a right relationship with God. I think Jesus was just giving a little pride check. He's saying, don't forget what could have been. You've come a long way, baby. Is that a good saying? Anyway, so this is the challenge for us every day as believers. To remember that we are at war with God's enemy, the devil. And to remember that even though we live here in this world physically, we operate from an authoritative and powerful position in heavenly places. So all this groundwork that we've just set right now has made us ready. Are you ready to read the last half of chapter 6? Here's what Paul says after all that he shared with the church in Ephesus. He says, finally, as if he was getting through all that so that this could be what we know. He says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against each other, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Because of all that, he says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, the full armor, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. First time he says stand. And after you've done everything to stand, second time, stand firm then, third time, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. How many of you guys went out before Easter and got new clothes? I did. Our family goes out. We get some new clothes. Some people do. Some people don't. I look good when I'm wearing new clothes. I look fresh. You know, the fabric is stiffer and the creases are sharper. I look good. My kids say that when our clothes are on point, we look crisp. That's what my kids tell me. What Paul is telling us at the end of this letter to the church is that God has given us some stuff to wear. We got battle clothes that we have to put on, and we have some things that we have to take with us every day if we want to be on point. If we want to really make any difference in this war that we're fighting. So let's make this personal right now. We are fighting a war. We're fighting for the hearts of our children. We're fighting for the souls of our family and our friends. We're fighting for the very lives of the unborn, aren't we? We're standing shoulder to shoulder with our brothers and sisters who are fighting for freedom from the slavery of the bondage of addiction. Are we? You can fill in the blank with whatever war you're fighting. I pray and hope that you're fighting wars with God. Satan would love to just have us be numb to that fact. Just have us fall asleep in the little bunker. I hope you're fighting a war. But God has given us these six things, and we have to take all of them. Did you hear him say that twice? The full armor of God. We have to put on all of it, every piece, if we're going to make a difference. But you know, for every piece of armor that God gives us, Satan has something that he would rather you wear instead. Get the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Truth. It's always caused division, even inside the body of Christ. We've got the truth. No, we do. You got to believe like us to go to heaven. And then another would say, well, that's not right. There's this big argument that the word of God is so dynamic and so broad that it can mean different things to different people. I can see how you could be deceived to see that or think that or believe that. But I believe with all my heart that when God inspired it, he only meant one thing. Jesus said in John 14:6, Jesus answered him and he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the truth. And then in John 8, he said to the Jews, he was converting Jews, to the Jews that believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you will know the truth. And it's the truth that will set you free. Truth is not something. Truth is someone. Jesus is the truth. And the truth of Jesus is the only thing that can hold all this stuff together. If God wants us to wear the truth, Satan wants you to wear lies, deception. When you believe a lie about God, when you believe a lie about yourself, when you believe a lie about someone else, that's when Satan is stealing and killing. Evil will do anything to get your eyes off of Jesus. If Jesus is the truth, then we need to know Jesus. We need to walk with Jesus. We need to learn about Jesus. There's this old question. It might seem cliche now, or it might be old-fashioned, or you might be tired of it. But you remember that old question, what would Jesus do? We need to ask that question. What would Jesus do? And then we need to listen, and then we need to do it. Follow Jesus. Keep your eyes on Christ, and you will know the truth. But not only that, when you know the truth, you'll be able to expose the lie. Light casts out all darkness, right? And when you're able to expose the lie, you leave Satan powerless. He's no power when he's exposed. The breastplate of righteousness. It's the armor that covers our heart. This revelation of righteousness, this understanding, this ability to us to know what righteousness is vital to us as God's followers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. If you don't know who you are, how can you live properly? Knowing the truth, remember we got it buckled around our waist? When we know the truth, we realize there's truth and there's lie, there's right and there's wrong. You have to know who you are and what you are. And I want to tell you, if you haven't known this before, because of Christ, you are righteous. You are holy. You've been set apart. You're perfect in Christ. Knowing the truth, it helps us to do the right thing. It helps us to walk the right way. It helps us to make the right choices. You have to know who you are. Another verse in 1 John says, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as God is righteous. If Christ is your Savior, you are righteous. Paul says, when he was talking about forgiveness and salvation, he challenged the church. He tells us this. He says, only let us live up to what we've already attained. He's talking about our position. Only let us live up to what we've been given. Scripture says the prayers of a righteous person are powerful and effective. God has made a way for us to be righteous. Did you hear me? God has made a way for us to be righteous. Sometimes we feel trapped. There's no way. I can't not sin. I have to do this thing. God has made a way. Check out 1 Corinthians 10. The temptation in your life is no different than what others experience. And God is faithful. He will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. when you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure. It's not a hopeless situation. You know what's right and you can do it. You're responsible. You're not a victim. I want to tell you a quick story about personal righteousness. And my son Jeffrey, little Jeffrey, is the hero of this story. We've been sitting through a lot of tennis matches lately because Daniel's playing tennis. He's doing really well. And one day we were watching a tennis match and it was Jeffrey and Shiloh and I were sitting on the bleachers. And all of a sudden Shiloh's phone rang. And it was Jeffrey's principal, Mr. Scott Curtis from George Washington Elementary. And he doesn't call us every day. So Shiloh answered the phone. And she starts talking to Mr. Curtis, and I saw Jeffrey kind of look. And I looked at Jeffrey, and I was totally joking, but I said, Jeffrey, is there something that you want to tell me before I hear it from the principal? Do you want to get out in front of this thing, buddy? And you know what Jeffrey did? He looked up at me, and he said, I'm not worried at all. I didn't do anything wrong. Our righteousness can keep us from being anxious. The breastplate covers our heart. It helps us to stand firm against accusation and our enemies. Amen? Satan wants you to wear unrighteousness. He wants you to be stuck in sin. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants you to be a hypocrite. Satan wants you to say, I'm no good. I'm just an old sinner. I don't measure up. I know what I've done. There's no way God can use me. There's no way God can love me. If Satan can get you to wear unrighteousness, then you're going to be wobbly. You won't be able to stand firm like we were told twice or four times because you won't be so steady on your feet. How's that for a transition? We're going straight to the feet now. Talking about our feet, you've got to have your feet fitted with a readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Being a Christian is not about fighting. It's about peace. The gospel, the good news, it's about peace. Do you remember that Christmas time? The first Christmas, and suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Goodwill toward men. There's never been peace in the earth. People have always been fighting. There's always war and unrest and battles. But on that night, Jesus was born. Peace on earth. God would no longer pour out his wrath on sinful man. Instead, he poured out his wrath one last time on Jesus. Amen? But we sure can get angry at each other. We sure can get mad. I struggle. I can get mad. I love when Andy shared the way he won a victory in Walmart. That was a battle. There was a fiery dart coming at him. He had the shield of faith. In Romans 12, it says, if it is possible, as much as it depends upon you, live peacefully with all men. Here's a question, though. Do you have a good understanding of what the good news of Jesus is? Do you understand the gospel of peace? Your sins separated you from God, but Jesus has made a way for sins to be forgiven. You and God no longer have any division between you. There's no strife. There's no anger. God's your friend. God loves you. You've been forgiven. That's the gospel of peace. You're right with God. And now Paul says, are your feet fitted with a readiness, with a desire for peace that comes from the gospel? What does that mean? Are you quick to say, I'm sorry? Are you quick to ask for forgiveness? That'd be your feet fitted with readiness. That comes from the gospel of peace. Are you quick to say, it's okay, I forgive you, when someone says they're sorry? Satan wants you to stir up arguments. Satan wants you to hold grudges. Satan wants you to stay mad. Satan wants you to be unforgiving. When we make peace with our brother, we disarm Satan. Now, these things are good so far. And we're moving fast, so keep up with me. But in addition to these three things, we're told to take up the shield of what? The shield of faith. Have faith in God. He's God. How many times do we love to have faith in God when things are going good? But we have to have faith in God when things aren't good, when we're in the day of evil, when Satan's scope is on us. And we're in, man, it could all break loose right now, ruin everything. Have faith. You need faith in tough times above all. It's with the shield of faith that you're able to quench the fiery darts of evil. I have a couple questions. Have you been under attack lately? I'm sorry. Have you had thoughts that have entered your mind that you had no intention of thinking? Have you maybe been engaged in prayer or trying to read the word and you just get so distracted that you start to feel like you missed God, or that you're so far away from God, or maybe you feel like God's far away from you? Those are fiery darts. And when you go through trouble, it's not the trouble that beats you. You start getting beat when you stop trusting God. When you start thinking that you can fight that dart off yourself. When you can handle it alone. Satan wants you to wear the vulnerability of doubt. Because when we doubt, he knows we're vulnerable. And that's when Satan wins. If he can cause you to doubt God, he can make you think that you've got this under control. That you can do it. You can handle it on your own. And you know what happens then? You stop operating from heavenly places and spiritual realms. And you start fighting in your own power and you start doing things the way the world does things. But what are we supposed to do to maintain our shield of faith? In Hebrews 10, it says, "Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another and all the more as we see the day approaching." You got to maintain your shield of faith. Come to church. Pray with others. Hook into a Bible study. Join one of the small groups. Get connected with other believers. That's going to encourage your faith. And that's going to keep your shield strong. And now we've got the helmet of salvation. It goes on your noggin. Protects your mind, right? Always remember that you are saved. When you are saved, take confidence and live in that. You don't have to be afraid to try something that you think God's calling you to do because it might not work. Because God loves you and he has a wonderful plan for your life. And that's not just a saying. That's the truth. And that gives us confidence. Salvation gives you and I a freedom to be you. And it allows us to do only the special things that we can do for God. That's freedom. But salvation also gives you security. Remember that sealing of the Holy Spirit? Permanent relationship? It's a promise that God loves you forever. When someone accepts Christ, there's freedom to live big and to dream wild. Jesus said that he has come not that we would just have life, but that we would have life abundant. Do you remember that? Satan wants you to wear insecurity and unassurance. Satan wants you to be afraid. Do you know from the very minute that you're saved, Satan spends the rest of your life trying to convince you that you're not? Now let's remember what all this is about as we wrap up. We are in a war against Satan, who is God's enemy, but he's already lost. And we've been given power and authority over all evil. But we must put on the full armor of God, every piece. We have to buckle truth around our waist so we know the right direction to go. So the breastplate of righteousness can protect our heart. Our feet need to be quick to say I'm sorry and to ask for forgiveness. And they need to be quick to seek peace. God's called us to be ministers of reconciliation, bringing peace between God and men. That's the feet fitted with readiness. That's evangelism. That's the armor. That's what we're called to do. We have to have faith shielding us. We have to stay in fellowship with other believers. Don't be an island by yourself. You're going to lose. You have to have faith surrounding you. A great cloud of witnesses. Do you see it? Do you see how it's coming together? We need to be among each other. And lastly, oh no, we have to remember our salvation. Why? Because it gives us confidence. And now, the sword of the Spirit. God's word is so powerful in the spiritual realms. We sing songs about the name of Jesus. Every demon must flee. If we could fill our hearts and our minds and our homes and our lives with the strong word of God, how many areas of our life would be powerful? Remember when Satan came up against Jesus in the wilderness? Personally tempting Jesus. It was one of Jesus' day of evil when Satan's got a scope on him. And it's possible for all hell to break loose, right? He's trying to taunt him. The devil's trying to destroy Jesus in the wilderness. What did Jesus say in Matthew 4? Jesus answered and said, "It's written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." This sword of the Spirit, these words that proceed from the mouth of God. Paul uses the word rhema when he's using this armor of God. It's the spoken word. It's a word that we hear. It's the Holy Spirit giving us a word, telling us something, causing us to remember a specific word, a specific truth from God at just the right moment, at just the right time to win the battle. Check out how Jesus describes this rhema word of God in John 14. It says, "These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and he will bring to remembrance the things that I said to you." God still talks to us. Don't let Satan fool you. You can still hear from God. Sometimes it's a scripture verse that you memorize. Sometimes it's a word of encouragement. It might just be for you. It might be a word that you're supposed to share with someone else. It's the truth. It's the word of God. And he still speaks to us. And we still can listen. The Spirit will whisper in your ear. And you should receive it and obey it. All throughout the Bible, we are encouraged to be men and women of the word. In Psalm 1, it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, doesn't find himself among them, doesn't sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law, in the word of God, and on that word he meditates day and night." Also in Psalm 119, "Your word I have hidden it in my heart, that I might not sin against you." How do you keep the sword of the Spirit sharp? How do you maintain your armor? Your weapons, you read through the word. You study the word. You memorize the word. It should come off your tongue. You share the word. And that's enough for today. It was a lot. But after what happened this morning and after what we've been talking about, I just feel a real burden to just pray over us as a body. Because when we defeat Satan, he just hates us even more. You know, Paul told us 4 times to stand and to stand firm. So in closing, I just want to invite you guys to stand. Physically to just stand. And I believe that there are many of us in here right now that day of evil is not something that we wonder what it looks like. The day of evil is something you might be going through it right now. Satan's attacking you. He's attacking your family. He's attacking your finances. Attacking your power. Making you feel small. These darts. I want to pray over us. When you're standing there, I want you to just do something else. I want you to just spread your legs a touch as if you're ready to fight. Like you're not just standing there. I want you to do this. And if you have to gird up your loins, do that. Get ready for the battle. And when you wake up in the morning and you stand up, I pray that God would remind you of this moment when you're learning that these are things every day I have to put on. So we're standing firm. Lord, as I look over this room, let's pray. I see my brothers and my sisters and my friends and my family. And I hear you. I hear you, Holy Spirit. I hear you reminding me that we can be at risk. We can be tired and we can be wounded. And we can let our guards down. I hear you, Holy Spirit, that we can be vulnerable. We can be at risk. So, Lord, I ask that you would allow the love that we have for one another to increase in this place. Ask that you would help us to know one another better. You would help help us to value each other more. And in even greater ways, and even now, Lord, I am praying that you would show us the best ways to defend one another and to fight for each other. Lord, your word says that we should spur one another on even more toward love and good works. Help us to do that, God. Let that be something we're known for. My desire, God, is that each of us would catch this vision, that we would catch a vision of what it looks like when we're all running after Jesus, when we're all chasing Jesus together. I pray you can see that. And Lord, help us as a church to take back ground in your name and for your glory, Lord Jesus. And all of God's children said, amen, amen, amen.